Jesus has entered Jerusalem. Jerusalem's the capital city. For most of Mark's gospel, Jesus has been in rural areas. Rural Palestine, has made a few excursions to some Gentile cities, but now he's in Jerusalem. Jesus knows that this trip to Jerusalem will lead to his death. He knows what's waiting for him. Three times he's told his disciples that the Son of Man's going to be turned over to the religious authorities. They're going to mistreat him. They're going to kill him, and he will rise again. You know, the crowd, remember, on the way into Jerusalem, cheered Jesus. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They crowned him, but we know that soon another crowd will gather, and they will be chanting, crucify him. You see, when people actually glimpse Jesus for who he is, this is how they respond. That's what we see in the New Testament. People, when they see Jesus, they're ready to crown him or to kill him. There's none of this middle ground that people like to take today, that Jesus is just a good teacher. We don't see that in the Bible. People who encounter Jesus were either so excited, so full of joy of who Jesus was that they crowned him, or so infuriated, so offended that they sought to kill him. So last week we saw Jesus in Jerusalem. He comes across a fig tree, leaves no fruit. He withers it right down to the roots. We said that was an enacted parable. This tree looked healthy on the outside, had a lot of leaves, but it didn't have fruit. Then Jesus goes into the temple, the fruitless temple, and clears the temple. The religious authorities in Jerusalem didn't like what they saw, didn't like what Jesus was doing. And they begin not only to find a way to discredit Jesus, they want to kill him. And that's where we are this morning, Jesus back in Jerusalem encountering the religious authorities. So before we read the passage, let's pray together. Father, we pray that you would prepare our hearts and prepare our minds to receive your word now. Lord, I pray that you would give me strength, even physical strength as well, to be faithful to you, faithful to the communication of your word. And Lord, we recognize our helplessness. We recognize that there's only so much we can do in our own strength. We don't want to be just producing leaves. We want to produce fruit. And so, God, we would ask in faith for your Holy Spirit to be here now. Give us a fertile soil. Make our hearts fertile to receive your word. Remove those obstacles from us. Feed your sheep this morning. Feed your sheep this morning, we pray. And this we pray in the name of Jesus, our King. Amen. Amen. It's Mark chapter 11. Beginning in verse 27. And they came again to Jerusalem. And as he was walking in the temple, the chief priest and the scribes and the elders came to him, and they said to him, "By what authority are you doing these things? Or who gave you the authority to do them?" And Jesus said to them, "I will ask you one question. Answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. Was the baptism of John from heaven or from man? Answer me." And they discussed it with one another, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say, 'Why then did you not believe him?' But shall we say from men?" They were afraid of the people, for they all held that John was really a prophet. So they answered Jesus, "We do not know." And Jesus said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." And he began to speak to them in parables. "A man planted a vineyard and put a fence around it and dug a pit for the winepress and built a tower and leased it to tenants and went into another country. When the season came, he sent a servant to the tenants to get from them some of the fruit of the vineyard. And they took him and beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Again, he sent to them another servant, and they struck him on the head and treated him shamefully. And he sent another, and him they killed. And so with many others, some they beat and some they killed. He had still one other, a beloved son. Finally, he sent him to them, saying, 'They will respect my son.' But those tenants said to one another, 'This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours.' And they took him and killed him and threw him out of the vineyard. What will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the tenants and give the vineyard to others. Have you not read the scripture? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And they were seeking to arrest him, but feared the people, for they perceived that he had told the parable against them. So they left him and went away. Amen. I want to begin my sermon this morning where typically I end my sermon, and that's with the application. I went to a preaching conference a while ago. They said you should do that every now and again. Don't let people, don't become predictable. So here's my attempt not to become predictable. I'm going to begin with the application. There are two themes in this passage that I want you to see, two areas that we can apply to our life, and the first is the rejection of God's work. The rejection of God's work. We see this in the religious authorities who reject God's work. They have standing before them the beloved Son, right? The incarnate Son of God is standing before them, and they reject him, just like they rejected John the Baptist before him. You know, I've heard so many people say to me, if I had been there, then I'd believe. If I saw Jesus with my own eyes, if I saw these miracles, if I actually was there and was witness to it, then I would believe. And there's a bit of a problem with that, because many people were there and saw it with their own eyes, and yet very few believed. We see it obviously very directly with these religious authorities. They reject Jesus outright. But many, many simply lost interest. As a matter of fact, we're told in Acts chapter 1, verse 15, that there were 120 followers after Jesus' death. A very, very small crowd. Most people seem to have lost interest. They rejected God's work. And it is easy. It's easy to throw stones at these people. It's easy to throw stones at the religious authorities. But we need to consider our place in this story. We too can reject the work of God. We too can put up a wall in our heart, working against, resisting what the Holy Spirit wants to do in our life. We talked about this last week, how we could make ourselves busy just in our own strength, producing fig leaves, hiding behind those leaves, but not allowing God to do the deeper work in our heart of producing fruit. We content ourselves with the appearance of holiness rather than the substance of holiness. So we have a place in this story. Now the second theme is this, the patience of God. This we see this in the parable. This parable is called the parable of the wicked tenants. I think another name for this parable could be the parable of the patient owner. That's what this parable is really about. It's about God's love for his people. He loves his vineyard. And I tell you, if you didn't know that this was a parable, it would stretch your imagination. You wouldn't believe it's true. What kind of man is this who has a vineyard, gives it to some stewards, some tenants to take care of, sends a servant to get some fruit, and they mistreat him. And so he sends another, and they beat him. And he sends another, and they kill him. And then he sends another, and another, and another. You say, this can't be true. What kind of man is this? What kind of God is this? And then he says, I'm going to send my beloved son. And him they kill as well. This parable is about God's patience for us. It's about his sovereignty in the midst of our messes. It's about the love that he has for his people, the lengths that he will go to. So we're going to return to these two themes as we study the passage and come back to the application of that in our own lives. I want you to actually look at this passage under five headings, five observations about this passage. And so we'll go through the passage now. Observation number one. These religious leaders actually asked Jesus a legitimate question. Right? The chief priests, the scribes, the elders, these are three groups that make up the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was a 71-member group of men who governed the Jews. This was likely some sort of delegation sent on behalf of the Sanhedrin to Jesus, and they come with what appears to be a legitimate question. By what authority are you doing these things? Jesus has created quite a ruckus in the temple, and they want to know, by what authority are you doing these things? It's interesting that they don't question the activity of Jesus. They question the authority of Jesus. They don't question what he has done. They question the authority he has to do it. These religious leaders understand that who you are determines what you do. That's the underlying principle here. Who you are determines what you do. And so they have a question for Jesus. By what authority are you doing these things? We understand this, right? Who you are determines what you do. Let me give you an illustration. A few years ago, this church called me to be your pastor. And so probably very few of you think it's odd when on a Sunday morning I come up these steps and stand on the stage and start talking. No one's sitting there saying, "What is that guy doing up here again? Him again?" Right? Who you are determines what you do. If a stranger came in here and grabbed the pulpit, you say, "What's he doing? By what authority does he have to do that?" Who you are determines what you do. These religious leaders understand this. And throughout the Gospel of Mark, Mark has been pulling back the veil as to exactly who Jesus is. Jesus is revealing himself. And if we've been paying attention, if anyone had been paying attention, right, there's a few things that are quite clear. First and foremost, we see that Jesus is king. Right? That's what we're pressing as we study this passage. Jesus is king. And we're finding out exactly what kind of king as we get deeper into Mark. We've seen so far that Jesus is a king with authority. With authority. Right? It's the authority of Jesus that they question. It's the authority of Jesus that has captivated those people who have actually encountered him. Remember all the way back in Mark chapter 1, Jesus is teaching, and the crowds are astonished at what? The authority of Jesus. He teaches not as the scribes, but one with authority. It's not just in his words, though. They see Jesus' authority in what he does, and he has authority over sickness, healing the sick and the blind and the deaf. He has authority even over the evil spirits, casting out demons. We heard during the praise that Jesus' authority over nature itself, calming the storm. We've seen Jesus' authority. And so the religious leaders want to know, by what authority are you doing these things? It appears to be a legitimate question, but observation number two, Jesus sees the true condition of their hearts. It appears to be legitimate, but Jesus sees right through them. We've been saying this for the past couple of weeks, that Jesus is an exposing king. He sees what's really going on. These religious authorities don't want to know the answer to their question. Or actually, let me state that a little more precisely. They know the answer to their question, and they won't accept it. They know the answer to that question. And so Jesus asks them a question. Verse 30. Was the baptism of John from heaven or from man? Answer me. Now, this is not Jesus' way of escaping their question. Right, this isn't the politician who's dodging a difficult topic. Remember that John was the forerunner to Jesus. John announced Jesus' coming, the one mightier than I. Remember that it was John who baptized Jesus. Do you remember what happened at Jesus' baptism? The heavens are torn open. The Holy Spirit, a dove, descends. And we hear the voice of the Father. You're my beloved Son. With you I'm well pleased. That's where Jesus' authority comes from. Jesus sees the true condition of their heart. See, if they can't accept that John was a prophet from God, how can they accept Jesus? So Jesus won't play their game. And I want you to see how cowardly these leaders are. They won't take a position. They won't take a position. They acknowledge that, they think to themselves, right? If we acknowledge John was a prophet from God, he's going to say, well, why don't you believe him? But if we don't, well, we're afraid of the people. And so they lie to Jesus. They look him in the face and they lie to Jesus. They say, we do not know. They know. They know the authority that Jesus has. And Jesus doesn't drop the matter. He uses this as a teachable moment and shares this parable. And I love this line. There at the end of the passage there, verse 12, this very bright and learned group perceives that this parable was told against them. Now, this parable is very similar to one found in Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 to 7. We're not going to look at that, but I would encourage you to read that maybe later today. But let's look at this parable now. A summary of the parable, again, this is called the parable of the wicked tenants. I think it could be called the parable of the patient owner. A man owns a vineyard, he turns it over to some stewards, some tenants who are going to look after it for him, and he sends a series of servants to his vineyard to get fruit from his vineyard. What does God want? He wants fruit. And what do the tenants do? They beat the servants. And so the owner sends another, and another, and another. And finally, he sends his beloved son. And this phrase is intentional, right? This beloved son. What did the father say at Jesus' baptism? You are my beloved son. What did the father say at Jesus' transfiguration? This is my beloved son. And again, it stretches the boundaries of what we would consider believable. What kind of man is this? What kind of God is this that has this kind of patience for these people that he would allow one servant after another, and finally his son to be treated in this way? God is committed to his people. God loves his vineyard and wants to see it produce fruit. That's what this parable is about. But observation number four, the tenants in the parable do not act out of ignorance. Right, what's going on with these tenants? What's going on with them? Why are they acting the way that they're acting? Well, they begin to think of that vineyard as their own. Right? This is theirs. And so they become indifferent to the owner. And soon that indifference turns to resentfulness. This is my vineyard. What right does that man have to tell me what to do? This is my stuff. This is my money. This is my time. This is my house. These are my gifts. This is my talents. This is mine. But the Bible says otherwise, right? We own nothing. It all belongs to him. And do you see here that these tenants know exactly what they're doing when they beat and kill the servants that are sent to them? It's not that they don't recognize them. It's not that they don't recognize that final man was the beloved son. Actually, Jesus says the exact opposite. It's precisely because they did know that he was the son that they decide to kill him. These religious authorities who are questioning Jesus, they know who he is. That's Jesus' point. You know who I am. You know the authority that I have. No one will be able to stand before God and say, I did not know. These religious authorities cannot say, we do not know. Every human being is made in the image of God. And therefore, everyone has some knowledge of God. The Apostle Paul, writing a little after the time of Jesus, says this, Romans 1, for what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. His invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse. Do you understand what he's saying there? Everyone has some knowledge of God. Our failure to see God is not an intellectual problem. It's a moral problem. It's a heart problem. It began with Adam and Eve, who didn't want to live under the authority of God. This is a theme that we find throughout the Bible, that sin has entered the world, and it has warped not only our intellect, it has warped our heart, so that people in their natural state resist the work of God. They don't want to see God. They suppress the truth. And here's the mystery. Here's the power of the gospel, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were dead in our sins and trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ Jesus. By grace you've been saved. One of the greatest lies that Satan spreads within the church is that we have some role to play in coming alive. As if we can make ourselves worthy. As if we can meet God halfway. Actually, the scripture says the complete opposite, that you were dead in your sins. We are just like those religious authorities, rejecting the very work of God. It is all of grace from beginning to end. Amen. I'll tell you the most ironic part of this whole passage. Last observation. These blind men believe that by killing the son, they will put an end to their dealings with the owner. They believe that if they kill the son, they will be king. But don't you see, it's precisely through the death of the son that the father accomplishes his plan. The tenants are unable to frustrate the plans of the owner. These men rejoiced for a moment because they killed the son. They think they've won. Evil appears to have triumphed. Sometimes we feel like this in our own lives. Maybe there are some here this morning who feel that way, as if evil is winning, as if sin has gotten the victory, as if the devil has won. And then we turn to Scripture and rejoice. We're not able to frustrate the plans of the owner. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Now I said this parable is very similar to one found in Isaiah chapter 5. Certainly this group of men would have been familiar with the parable in Isaiah 5. Both of these parables have a vineyard. Both have an owner who loves the vineyard, cares for it, nurtures it, protects it. And both there's an expectation of fruitfulness. And then both something goes wrong. But Jesus' parable has a twist. Jesus' parable has a surprise ending. Can you imagine that the looks on the faces of these religious authorities as they hear Jesus' surprise ending? See, in Isaiah, the owner returns and destroys the vineyard. But in Jesus' parable, the owner returns and doesn't destroy the vineyard. He destroys the wicked tenants. Do you understand this church? The wicked tenants are destroyed. Either they are destroyed or the son is destroyed. But there has to be an accounting. This is not a popular message in the church today. The justice of God. But the justice of God must be poured out. And it will be poured out either on these wicked men who are just like us, or it will be poured out on the Son who died for us in our place. But in the end, the Father will have his way. We cannot frustrate the plans of the Father. We should rejoice. Rejoice when it feels like sin has gotten the victory over you, when your soul is downcast, because you know the end of the story. The Father will win. We will win through Jesus. That justice will either be put on our heads, or will be put on the Son who died for us in our place. I want to return to these final application points this morning. The rejection of God's work. These religious leaders, these wicked tenants rejected the work of God. And I want to ask you again, are there any ways that you are rejecting? Or, let me put it this way, resisting the work of God in your life? Are you contenting yourself to produce just leaves? Working in your own strength to put out lots of leaves, but not trusting God to produce fruit in your life? Are you settling for an appearance rather than the reality? In what way are you resisting the work of God? And secondly, do you rejoice in the patience of God? This is what living under the authority of Jesus means. That's the title of the sermon, Living Under the Authority of Jesus. It means I can trust what he's doing. These tenants in the parable fooled themselves into thinking that they were in control. Those who witnessed it perhaps had been fooled as well. They thought that evil had won. But Jesus will get the victory. Jesus will get the victory over sin and sickness and evil and even death itself. When things seem dark, when hope seems lost, when evil is running amok, we can rejoice because we know the end of the story. The Father will get the victory. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we joyfully submit to you, our gracious King. And Lord, we pray that you would show us how we might be rejecting or resisting your work. Father, I pray for any who are here this morning who are looking within themselves and trusting in their own works or their own goodness to earn your grace or to earn their way into heaven. And Lord, would you convince them of their utter depravity and bring them to the foot of the cross where they might feed on you and your grace and your love and your mercy. And Lord, would you fill our hearts as we consider your patience for us and for your church. And Lord, we pray that we'd come to experience that even as we partake of your table this morning, that you would come in power, that we would experience in our hearts that love, that patience that you have for your people. And we pray this in Jesus, our King's name. Amen.